Good morning, ladies. I confess this is a really strange way to be speaking to you all. I'm here in my living room and my kids are out riding bikes with their dad currently. But it's been a little chaotic lately, and I'm sure many of you moms of school-age kids can relate to this. I know we never thought this would be our reality today, but here we are. I just want to let you know how much I have missed seeing you all face-to-face, as John calls it. I pray for you all. I pray that despite all of the personal distancing that we have been doing, that you all would know how much I care for each and every one of you. I pray for your well-being. I pray that we all finish this study strong. I'm sure you all are feeling this too, but I think that I have grown to appreciate this group even more as we are apart. I miss our discussions of the word in small groups. I miss and have grown to appreciate even the smallest interactions we have before and after study. I miss hearing how God's word has impacted your lives. I miss seeing your faces as I talk. I know this for sure, though, that when we meet again as a group, it will be sweeter than it has ever been. So let's dive into our passage for this week. Now, today we're covering 3 John. I love that we're covering an entire book of the Bible today. I bet many of you, like me, have not spent much time in this book. Well, the chapter has 15 verses, and this week's chapter has 15 verses, and last week's chapter had 13 verses. This is actually the shortest book of the Bible. I think, though, that 3 John is so unique in its content, and I really enjoyed spending this entire week in 3 John and getting to know a section of scripture that I had never previously studied in depth. And as we always do with a letter, let's talk first about who wrote the letter. So just like in 2 John, the letter says that it is from the elder. Now, since this book or letter has so many similarities in language to 1 and 2 John and the Gospel of John, it is commonly thought that John wrote this book of the Bible. So for the rest of our talk today, I'm going to assume, based on Christian tradition, that John the disciple wrote this letter. Now, next we want to ask, when was this letter written? It is generally thought that this letter was written between AD 85 and 95, and it's really not certain which order John wrote his letters in. And when we look at this letter, the writing, it's so similar to all of John's letters in his gospel, though. I think I see the most similarities in these repeated words used between the Gospel of John and all the letters of John. And John talks about loving in truth, walking in truth. He uses the affectionate terms beloved and my children, just as he does in his other letters. I just love how John's tone is always warm and encouraging, yet he doesn't really mince words either. John encourages, and yet he calls sin, sin, and he brings forth the heart of the gospel every time. Last week, John told the readers of his letter to watch out for traveling teachers who are deceivers, and then he told them not to even welcome those people into their homes. They were to not further these false teachers' ministries. And this week, John is switching gears and telling us who to show hospitality to and who to welcome. Now, 3 John has a lot of characters, so to speak. We have to keep track of all these, and it's kind of a short passage of scripture to have this many characters. This book of the Bible, though, it puts forth 4 different men, and we get to learn something from each of them. Now, in one sense, this is a strange book in that John is speaking of the reputation of 3 different men who are interacting within a church body or a region, or at least I would assume they are all in the same area or church body. John certainly seems to think Gaius will know of each of the men he speaks of. Now, Gaius's reputation has been made clear to John, and John is writing to encourage Gaius as Gaius walks in the truth. We know, because we have all read and studied 3 John this week, that Diotrephes is stirring up trouble for Gaius and the church. Diotrephes serves as a stark contrast in reputation to Gaius. Both men's reputation have been made known to John. And John is telling Gaius, "Those who have visited you, they tell me how kind and how generous you have been. They see your good reputation. And Diotrephes, well, his reputation has also been made clear to me. He may be causing trouble, but I know what he's up to and I see the truth." And we can see that based on what John is saying here, that he is being extremely pastoral in his care. of Gaius in this letter. So let's look at how this plays out in greater detail now. So John says in verse 1 that he's writing to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And I love how John says this. Can't you hear the disciple whom Jesus loved writing these kind words? Here we get to see the heart of an elder of the church reaching out and encouraging another believer and friend, as he's likely been discouraged by someone within the church. So let's read verses 1 through 4 and see the heart of John as he writes to Gaius. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So here we can see characteristics of both John and Gaius. And let's start by talking about John. So first we see that John loves Gaius in truth. Now this could really mean two things. According to the ESV Study Bible notes, it could simply mean that John truly loves Gaius as a Christian brother, or it could be that John loves Gaius with the truth of the gospel. And either way, John highlights their commonality and their bond as spiritual brothers. And furthering this point, we see John cares genuinely for Gaius. John calls Gaius beloved. This term, beloved, means that John dearly loves this man as a brother. It's the same term the Father uses when he talks about the Son. The Father said of Jesus when he was baptized, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It's the same term of affection John uses in 1 John 2 when he talks to his readers. Now, second, we see John's heart because John also lets Gaius know that he is praying for his well-being. And I love what John says to Gaius here, but we're going to come back to it in a second when we talk more about Gaius. But John is giving us a pastoral example of how to care for those in the body. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to pray for them, especially when we know they are likely struggling and facing opposition. And third, we see John's heart in that he says he has no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This term, walking in the truth, is not a phrase we might use regularly. It's similar to walking in the light, as John used in 1 John, though. And it's this continual faithfulness to God's command. It means continual obedience. It's continually living in the light of the truth of the gospel. It's continually recognizing we are sinners in need of grace, while at the same time submitting joyfully to the Lord in his commands. So John is rejoicing here that Gaius has been doing the things that God desires. Gaius is living and walking in a manner that is worthy of praise. John wants to encourage Gaius and lets Gaius know that people notice his faithfulness. And those who have been coming to John after visiting Gaius, they give a good report of how Gaius has been acting and treating them. Now, let's ask ourselves, is it always easy to walk this way? Especially if you have a Diotrephes in your life? No, it's incredibly hard to walk faithfully when those around you are stirring up trouble. But John knows Gaius needs to hear these encouraging words in this situation. And I love the application question we were asked this week regarding this topic. So Jen Wilkin asked us, "Would you say you have no greater joy than seeing the godly obedience of those you love?" I found this question more than a little convicting. In one sense, of course, yes, I do rejoice when I see my sisters in Christ thriving and loving God's word and living faithfully. But on the other hand, I have to confess that sometimes, if it's an area I struggle with too, seeing someone succeed in that area might actually be frustrating to me. For me, it's the mom who is perfectly patient with her kids. The one who says they never raise their voice at their children. And why is that frustrating to me? It's because I struggle with this. It's because I'm convicted about my impatience, and I don't really like that. It's uncomfortable. And I can be completely prideful at times, and I need to repent of this. I should rejoice at the obedience of others, regardless of my own struggles. Here again, though, John's pastoral example has great application for us as we care for our brothers and sisters within the body. So we're going to switch gears a little and talk about everything we learned about Gaius. Now, it's rare that we see humans held up as our examples, as our good examples to follow. But in this case, John actually sees fit to do so with Gaius. And it's because Gaius is walking in the truth. And because he's doing this, we can learn a lot from his example. Paul talks of himself in a similar way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." As someone imitates Christ, we can indeed imitate them. And I think we can learn from Gaius because he too is imitating Christ and walking in the truth. So, what do we learn about Gaius? We already talked about the fact that Gaius is walking in the truth continually. But let's go back to verse 2 though. It says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." Now, I want to read this in the NIV to bring some clarity to what John is saying. Now, verse 2 says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." Do you hear what John is saying? He's telling Gaius, "I know you are doing spiritually well. I pray, though, that your physical health is as good as your spiritual health." Can you imagine praying for that for someone, or someone praying it for you? Now, maybe Gaius is sick or ill. Even still, though, it makes you stop and think, would I want someone to pray for my physical health to be as healthy as my spiritual health? Could someone pray that for me? Could they say, "I know, Allison, that you are spiritually healthy. I pray now that your physical health matches your spiritual health." I pray that that is something that someone could pray for me and have it be true. But I fear that's not always the case. There's great application to what John is praying for Gaius, though. We're going to return to this application at the end of our talk. But for now, just think about what a compliment John is giving Gaius in saying that he prays for his physical health to be as good as his spiritual health. Now, let's see what else John says about Gaius in these next four verses. So let's read verses 5-8. John says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So John starts by complimenting Gaius on his faithfulness. And then, in the rest of the verses that we just read, John tells us how Gaius was faithfully living. I want to set the scene a little to give us context, though. Many teachers at this time traveled from city to city and stayed with those they shared with, or those who supported their work. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two to share with others, and they were to stay and receive their food and shelter from those they shared with. And this is what John is talking about here. John was likely in Asia at the time he wrote the letter, and Gaius was somewhere far away. John likely had sent these traveling teachers, or at a minimum, met with traveling teachers who had traveled to where Gaius lived to spread and teach the gospel. And these missionaries or teachers then brought back a report to John saying how Gaius had shown them great hospitality. Gaius had welcomed these teachers who were strangers, and yet they were still brothers in Christ, and he had loved them well. And I love that phrase. They were strangers and yet brothers. It's beautiful. Now, if a teacher showed up in your town, setting the scene a little more, you welcomed them into your home and you provided for them. You let them stay with you. And when they left, you sent them off with provisions that they would need to get them to the next city that they traveled to. So Gaius welcomed them. He gave them shelter and fed them as they ministered to those around Gaius. And when these brothers left for another town or city, Gaius likely gave them food and money for their journey. Now in verse 7, John tells Gaius, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." Now Jen Wilkin in her teaching says this phrase, "in a manner worthy of God," could mean that Gaius is to send the teachers off in a manner that pleases God, Or it could also mean sending them off in a way as if they are sending off Christ himself. So in other words, John is saying, keep doing what you are doing, Gaius. Keep loving the brothers well. And I think as we read further, we'll understand why Gaius needs this encouragement to keep loving the brothers well. But John's words to Gaius, they remind me of Jesus's in Matthew 25. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the final judgment. And in verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left, or on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So John, he no doubt remembers Christ's words when he tells Gaius to keep loving the brothers in a manner worthy of the Lord. In this passage in Matthew, it is most likely that when Jesus says the least of these, that he is referring to the care of those believers who go out and share and spread the gospel, such as his disciples. Now, moving on to verse 7, it seems as though the brothers or traveling teachers were primarily ministering to and teaching the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles here can also be interpreted as pagans or any unbelievers, any Jewish or non-Jewish unbelievers. There are a few other things that I want to point out here in these verses. So verse 7 says that these teachers went out for the sake of the name. The name here means that they were testifying to Christ come in the flesh, fully God and fully human. They were not out there just promoting an agenda. They were sharing the gospel. They were proclaiming the name of Christ to the nations. There is no other name we should be proclaiming, only his. And John makes another point here. Just as Paul didn't accept aid from those he shared the gospel with, these brothers also relied on those who were already believers to support their efforts. This was really important because these teachers didn't want people to accuse them of spreading the gospel for their own personal gain. They fully relied on believers to support their efforts. Gaius was supporting these brothers in Christ, and John wants Gaius to know Gaius's support has not gone unnoticed. Now, verse 8 is so important. We don't want to overlook this verse. And let's read it again. John tells Gaius, "We ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Here is John's encouragement to Gaius. He's telling Gaius, "You may not be the one going out and teaching, but you supported these people, and you're furthering the gospel with your support." And this is so key for us to understand today. We may not all be teachers. We may not all be called to go to another country, but we can support our brothers and sisters who are called to other countries to share the gospel. And we can do this in a variety of ways. We can support them generously with our money, whether through our tithes to the church or directly to missionary organizations. We can pray for them. We can write letters of encouragement to them. We can learn about their ministry to help you to help us understand what their needs are. These are all ways that we can be fellow workers of the truth. And I think the same concept is important within the church body too. We may not be the upfront pastor or teacher, but we can support the body in so many ways. I think of all the ladies who prepare communion each month. I think of those who put out coffee or tea and clean up each week. I think of Jack, who cleans the church. I think of all the ladies who help clean up after Bible study. I think of those who disciple, those who serve on committees, those who volunteer hours selflessly to make sure that church is functioning in a way that the pastor can teach the word and that people are cared for. I mean, I could go on and on with all the different ways people give of their time to the church and serve. Giving our time and talents is a way that we are all fellow workers for the truth. All right, so let's read about Diotrephes. He really is the exact opposite of Gaius. Daniel Aiken, in his commentary on 3 John, calls Diotrephes Gaius's alter ego, and I think that's really fitting. And let's read what John says about this man. In verse 9, it says, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." Now, John gave us a positive example with Gaius, and here we have our absolute negative example. How does John describe this man? John says Diotrephes, above all, loved himself. This is not a compliment, not even in a secular context. This love of self caused Diotrephes to stir up all kinds of problems. With this kind of love of self, Diotrephes wasn't able to love others or submit to others. This man wanted power. He didn't want anyone telling him what to do or how to act. He didn't show kindness to others. In verse 9, John says he wrote a letter to the church, but Diotrephes ignored it and didn't acknowledge what John wrote. This letter must have been lost because we don't have a letter like this from John in the Bible. But Diotrephes, he didn't acknowledge the authority John had in the church. He ignored the letter, essentially, and then badmouthed John on top of it. Here is one of the last living disciples sharing truth, and this man, Diotrephes, ignored John of all people. Now remember, John walked and talked with Jesus Christ, and Diotrephes did not value this. Not only did Diotrephes ignore the letter John wrote, he then starts gossiping about John and whoever wrote the letter with John. There's nothing more harmful to a church than a man or woman who acts as Diotrephes did. Now let me read what Daniel Aiken says about Diotrephes from the commentary. He says, quote, "If Gaius had the right balance, a man by the name of Diotrephes did not. He was basically Gaius's alter ego at every turn, a man with a harmful and destructive agenda. The bottom line for Diotrephes was that he wanted to be the boss in the church. He loved himself and not others. With perverted ambition and a dominating spirit, he opposed the Apostle John and set himself up as a lord in the church. If anyone took exception to his actions, that person was censured and dismissed from the congregation. Carnality personified, Diotrephes is mirrored today by many in the church who exhibit a similar lust for power. They are leaders who have a Messiah complex. They have taken their eyes off of Jesus and forgotten that he and he alone is Lord and Savior." And I think Aiken gets to the heart of what John is saying about Diotrephes in this quote. This is not a man you want to imitate. And finally, John calls out Diotrephes even further. In verse 10, John says Diotrephes refuses to support the traveling teachers that John has sent. Not only does he personally refuse helping them, he keeps others from supporting the teachers and puts the people who do welcome them out of the church. At least I assume that's what is meant here. It's either he's keeping the traveling teachers from teaching in the church, or he's kicking out the church members who welcome the teachers into their homes. But either way, Diotrephes is causing division and way overstepping his own authority. He's prideful and he's arrogant, and he is the exact opposite of what we learned about Gaius. Now, I can imagine although I don't know for sure, that Diotrephes was causing Gaius a lot of problems and was likely discouraging Gaius in his efforts to support the brothers. This had to be hard for Gaius. I see John's pastoral heart here as he takes great effort to send Gaius this letter in order to encourage him. Verse 11 gets straight to the heart of what John wants Gaius to understand. He tells Gaius, "Do not imitate evil, but good." Don't imitate Diotrephes. He is the picture of evil behavior in the church. And John tells Gaius, "Please know that whoever does good is from God. Those who do evil continually, they have not even seen God." And I think it's safe to say that Diotrephes is missing the mark in this area. But let's move on to our last example, Demetrius. Now, not much is really said in this letter about Demetrius. Verse 11 says Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So there is some thought that Demetrius possibly was the one who brought this letter from John to Gaius. He was the courier, in other words. It's possible John was telling Gaius that it is okay to welcome and trust Demetrius as he brings him this letter. I think the thing we can be certain of, though, is that Demetrius is also someone to be imitated. He has a good reputation. He has a reputation from other believers, and he has a good testimony from the truth itself. John adds his own testimony as well. This is high praise from John, considering he just told Gaius to imitate good. I think it's hard sometimes for us to have someone pointed out as an example. We think, well, shouldn't I just imitate Christ? The answer to that is yes, but I think we still sometimes need visible examples of what that looks like in our life. We don't need to idolize others in the church, but we do need role models. We need to see and understand the testimony of those believers who have gone before us faithfully for generations. We need to be able to say, wow, I want to pray like she did faithfully for all her 80 plus years. We need those who point us to the truth of Scripture. We need examples of those who serve the body selflessly behind the scenes and never ask for any credit or honor. We need sisters in Christ who in every way point us to Christ in word, heart, and deed. And that doesn't mean that anyone's example is perfect. We also need those who show us it is okay to mess up, but they also in the same breath repent and apologize sincerely for their sin and they walk fully in grace. We need all of these examples to live well in the body of Christ. And this is the essence of discipleship, and this builds up the body to the glory of Christ. And I love what Aiken says. He says we need men and women to whom we can point to and say, go and live like him, go and be like her. We should strive to be such examples. So be careful whom you watch, and be mindful of who watches you. I love this quote. It's a good reminder that we want to find examples of women around us who we can imitate, but we also want to be those examples. And I pray that I can even at some point say to my kids, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not sure that I can always say that, but I pray that by God's grace, this becomes more and more true as I learn to walk in obedience towards the Lord and I walk in grace. Finally, John wraps up the letter and shows us his pastoral heart again. In verse 15, he says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. I love these last lines penned by John. I think we can all relate to these words so much better than we could have just 3 or 4 weeks ago. John longs to see and talk with Gaius face to face. He knows that letters fall short and words in person are so much sweeter. His pastoral heart comes out in that John wants to encourage and speak to Gaius in person. John wants peace to be with Gaius. And I love these last lines too. I didn't think much about John calling Gaius and the brothers friends initially, but the ESV Study Bible points out that this term friend likely comes from Jesus himself. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." John calls these fellow believers friends and wants them greeted, each by name. The heart of a pastor is one who cares not just for the body as a whole, but one who also cares for each individual. John's care is pastoral, and it's the same care Jesus shows sweetly to each one of us. He calls us by name and sends the Spirit into each of our hearts. I want to end with a couple of thoughts. First, I want us in this time to reflect on John's prayer for Gaius. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." In this time of uncertainty and an international pandemic, this verse is so fitting. It causes us to stop and reflect. Could someone pray the same for us? If someone were to pray for you, would you want them to pray, "I pray that you are physically healthy, as physically healthy as you are spiritually"? Is that the prayer you would want someone to pray? I pray that someone might be able to pray that for me, but it makes me think for sure and reflect and repent. It makes me ask, if someone were to look at my life right now, how would they characterize my reaction to this pandemic? Am I marked by fear or am I marked by faith? Am I generous or am I closed-handed? Am I submitting to the authority of those in government or am I walking in my own authority? Am I as concerned for my spiritual health in this pandemic as I am for my physical health? Am I filling my mind more with news and articles, or am I filling my mind more from the Word of God? We need to be asking these questions of ourselves. These are the questions that matter. I pray that we would be known as people of faith and not as people of fear. I pray that our minds would be filled with God's Word. I pray that we would know the one who never panics or worries. As David Platt says, we lack knowledge and wisdom, which often leads us to panic and worry. But God never panics or worries because he has all knowledge. He knows what is coming tomorrow. And not only does he know what tomorrow brings, he holds tomorrow. I pray that we would understand this truth because this is why we can trust the Lord in the midst of chaos. As we learn to trust the Lord, I pray that we would give generously to those in need, whether that be our local or global neighbors. I pray that we would submit graciously to the leaders of our government. And finally, I pray that we would know the beauty of the church. We may not be meeting face to face currently, but we will be back together one day, Lord willing, as a body of believers who love one another well. Oh, it will be so sweet to see you all face to face again. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time, even so distant and over technology with these ladies. Lord, I pray for each of them that their physical health would be good, but also that their spiritual health would be even healthier, Lord. I pray that we would trust you in the midst of this pandemic. I pray that we would be marked by trust and not fear. I pray that we would faithfully walk in obedience and love you above all else, Lord, above our comfort, above our health, above anything, Lord. We are just grateful that you faithfully are with us in this pandemic, Lord, and that makes all the difference. You are with us, you give us peace, and you give us comfort. And we just praise you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen.